Good morning, everyone. Is everyone awake and ready?
Awake and ready.
Yes. You please pray with me. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Saints and sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only King.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Celebrating Christmas with our spiritual family is always a highlight for me in the year. Reading from King James Version of the Bible, Matthew chapter 2. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Came across this writing by Dr. Ralph Wilson that I thought was wonderful. It's called The Angel Gabriel's Most Sensitive Mission. As the tall, stately angel rose and walked toward the front of the chapel, there was a buzz among the cadets. Gabriel was a living legend. He cleared his throat. I've been asked to speak to you today about what I've learned throughout my career. Foremost is this, we are servants of the Most High God. This lesson I learned not during my days at the academy, but from a human being, a girl. I had been summoned before God to be briefed on a new mission. He told me, Gabriel, you have a most delicate assignment. I am sending my son to redeem the earth. To do this, he must become a human himself. Your mission is to announce this plan to the young woman I have chosen to be his mother. Her name is Mary. She lives in the village of Nazareth in Galilee. She is betrothed to be married. That means that she is already considered a wife, though she is living at home and until the final ceremonies a few months from now. And Gabriel, she is a virgin. He went on to describe my role and brief me on the various contingencies, concluding with these words, Gabriel, by all means, be gentle. I arrived one spring morning as Mary was climbing the path from the well and came to where I was sitting on a large boulder. She is only a child, I thought, when I first saw her, only 12 or 13, betrothed at that age. But such were the customs of the place, and I was assured that the father knows what he is doing. As she approached, I stood, dressed as I am always dressed, a long white robe, golden sash, and so forth. "Greetings, Mary," I began. She gasped. "Hail to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." All the color drained from her face. I motioned to her to sit down. She carefully removed the full water jug from her head, set it down, then eased herself on the far end of the rock. "Don't be afraid, Mary," I said. "You have found favor with God." I waited for a moment for her to calm down. "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You are to name him Jesus." She appeared stunned by these words, but I continued. "Your son will become a great man, whom he will be called the Son of the Most High. What's more, the Lord God will give him the throne of David, his ancestor, and he will reign as Messiah over Israel forever. Of his kingdom of reign, there will be no end." I paused. The message shocked her. I couldn't imagine the impact it must have shocked me. I couldn't imagine the impact it must have had on her. She was quiet for a time. Then she asked her in her teenage voice, "How will this happen? I am not yet married." I answered, "The Holy Spirit." Sorry, I'm missing a page here. Well, there it is. "The Holy Spirit will come to you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, your son will be born and will be holy. He will be called Son of God." I'll have to wing it with the rest of it. And so Mary said, "I am the handmaiden of the Lord." And she surrendered there on the spot. Gabriel was so impressed by this young girl who was able to take these strange tidings and with such simple words be able to surrender totally and completely unto God. She knew the possibilities that possibly she could be taken out into public and stoned to death for being pregnant without yet knowing her husband. She could be shunned. She could be sent away. All of these things were there. There were dire consequences in the waiting for this young girl. And yet, she believed when Gabriel said that this is God's will and that this is meant for your highest good. And so Gabriel took that away. When you are from a higher station in life, so to speak, as Gabriel was, the tests are not so severe, but when you are alone and you have only your faith in God, that is when we are really tested. That is when we are really tried. And so Gabriel told this story to all these cadets in angel training camp in order to impress upon them the virtue of total and complete surrender to God, and how he learned that in this young girl who was given this news. Reading from Master. What is a divine incarnation? Incarnations of God are not souls who are dropped as perfect beings from heaven, imported into the world by God, but are those beings who by effort and meditation have removed all ignorance, knowing themselves in earthly incarnation as perfect external manifestations of the potentially perfect images of God. One who truly knows God becomes God himself. The sunlight equally shines on charcoal and diamond, lying side by side under the open sky during a clear day. In spite of the impartiality of the sun, the diamond, by its own transparency, reflects the light of the sun more than the charcoal. Thus, in spite of God's impartiality, wise men reflect his light more than the ignorant. Prophets use their heaven-given independence to tune their free will with God's wisdom. Ignorant people use their free will to allow themselves to be controlled and misguided by the whims, moods, prenatal habit, and instincts. Therefore, different home-returning God's devotees are judged according to the qualitative and quantitative good that they do to themselves and to the world. Qualitative and quantitative good. Qualitative good consists in creating Christ-like qualities in yourself and others. Quantitative good is in converting the thoughts of self and others to think only of moral principles, minus God or with imaginary ideas about him. Great reformers may be well-read moralists, swaying thousands by their personality of their beliefs, but without any knowledge of God. These I call performers of simple, quantitative good actions. Only men of realization who have constant God contact within themselves and who have actually helped others to possess Christ perception are spoken of as having performed highest qualitative good actions for self and others. What could be qualitatively greater than to find God and show others the way to find him? Christ, Krishna, my supreme masters, Babaji and Larhimahasya, have done qualitative good for themselves and others. They had Christ contact, and they made many actual Christs. Jesus made 11 Christs whose teachings, descending through other disciples, gradually lost their practical force and remained only in the influence to guide the masses to follow a simple, quantitative, theological goodness. And of course, Master Paramahansa Yogananda incarnated on this earth at a time of great change in this world. As Sri Yukteswar wrote about, the world was changing, and it was moving from a period of darkness of the Kali Yuga and fully coming into the Dwapara Yuga, or the electrical age. Jesus, too, represented an incarnation of divinity as the world was about to descend into a long period of darkness. Therefore, the symbology and his life example all took on a great physical form. Any peasant coming into a church during these dark ages, unread, unlettered, not knowledgeable about anything about spiritual, higher spiritual path, could look at the stained glass windows, could see the cross and the crucifixion at the front of the church. It seems like a strange symbol for a spiritual organization, and yet this is what it is. And because during these dark ages, life was terribly difficult. There was much famine, there were wars, there were pestilence, there were many, many problems, and not so much light in the world. And yet anyone could come into a church and look upon this being who was crucified upon this wooden cross, and see there an example of what? Not just somebody who was suffering, not just somebody who had the bad luck to be captured by the Romans and put up onto a cross, nailed onto a cross, but rather someone who was in complete and total surrender to God and was sacrificing his life for his friends. And so if that one was at all spiritually attuned, they would take with that a deep, deep message to look for God's direction in their life and to surrender to that inner direction, to sacrifice your life for others, to see after the welfare of others, not just for yourself. And so this was the quantitative good that was manifested out even to those souls who had no higher aspirations or any resonance with higher truth. But the tremendous thing about this story is that there was an inner meaning that underneath the text of the obvious story of Jesus being born into this world and all the lessons that can be drawn in a very practical way, just simply from his life example and the teachings that he gave. But underneath all of this was a tremendous story being told. And so there is an outward manifestation of any avatar or any soul, as Master described, who descends from spirit into the flesh. Now, a soul who gains realization in a particular lifetime becomes a manifestation of that divine consciousness and principle. But there are certain souls who take incarnation upon this earth as perfected beings. They have already attained their realization. They have nothing to gain or no need to incarnate of their own will or for their own reasons other than to come into this world as a manifestation of the divine consciousness and thereby help to raise up mankind through their example, through their teachings, through their love, through the vibrational force of their consciousness. This is a tremendous thing. If you think about some perhaps difficult period in your own life, and you said, all right, I'm willing in my consciousness that's better and higher, more evolved than what I was before, go back to that dark and difficult time in order to help those who are around me. It would be quite a thing, wouldn't it? It would be a decision. Mother described that so many different saints had told her that she was such a divine incarnation. And she had a hard time accepting that. Now, that may seem strange. Why wouldn't she know it? And she described that there are two different kinds of incarnations. There are avatars and avatarams. And avatars come into this world fully conscious, fully awake, fully aware of who and what they are. Avatarams come into this world, perfected beings, but they take on a cloak of ignorance. Why? Well, there can be many reasons for this. One is they can be helping humanity to work out their karma. The other is that by taking on this ignorance and doing sadhana, doing spiritual practice, and coming into a state of their own realization, they are in intimate terms of what it has taken in order to do what is necessary to achieve the state of realization. They do not suffer under any kind of idealism that disconnects them from the difficulties of the current age. Every age carries with it its own consciousness. And we have just come out of these dark ages of the Kali Yuga, and there is a very, very deep darkness that is trailing behind. The darkness instigates wars, jealousy, greed, and these things are detrimental to all of us. It is time, it is past time, for us to awaken collectively to the higher consciousness that people abide at least to a quantitative good, if not a qualitative good. But here in the story of Jesus, we have this tremendous story that tells us about more who we are. And Mother came as an avatar in order to really bring these teachings forward. I'm going to read to you some of what she talked about. Now, in Kriya Yoga, we deal only with the mystic Christ, But the teachings of Jesus, the example which he left for us, is vital for us to know. And this has a definite bearing on Kriya, very definite. And I'll point this out to you. Some of you have heard part of it. Others of you, not at all. And I want you to have it all. A very, very wonderful story. And Swami Ram Dass, when I told him what God had given me, said it was expressed very beautifully. And this is what actually happened within. Right under your brain is the sacred cloister, or claustrum, from which sacred oil drops. Now, this sacred claustrum was formerly called Saint Claus. Then it became Santa Claus, he who gave out all the gifts of spirit. Then, as it says in Revelations, there is one thing that you have that I feel also, and that is that you hate the Nicolaitans. Those are the ones who have put all their attention on material things. And so gradually we have come to worship old Saint Nick and the material pleasures that are put under the Christmas tree. The Christmas tree, the true spiritual tree, is the spine. This is the tree from which Adam and Eve ate the apple or succumbed to the sex urge. It is all within us, ourselves. The Garden of Eden is in the spine. And when we become one with God, we are constantly drinking the bliss, this nectar, which pours from the thousand-petal lotus which is on top of our head, where God the Father resides. Now let me tell you the story of Mary and Joseph. On the posterior side of the thalamus gland, in your head, is the pineal gland. Now, this is the father gland, or the Joseph gland, the male gland, which takes on a honey-like substance. The oil drops from the sacred cloister, and it takes on a honey-like substance. On the anterior side of this thalamus gland is the pituitary gland. It is the mother gland, the Mary gland, or the female gland, and it takes on a milk-like substance. And we are told in the Bible that the children of Israel wanted to return to the land of milk and honey. So you can see the connection. And it says in the Bible, the head is the church. It doesn't say the church is the head, but the head is the church. This is the head. This is the temple of the living God. And as I have told you, everything in all of the scriptures was given to show you the chemical, physiological, astrological reaction within yourself as you find oneness with God and the Christ within yourself. Now, once every 29 and a half days after puberty, usually at the age of 12, there is a master or Christ seed which drops from this sacred claustrum or cloister. It is carried in the female gland, but both glands have furnished the substance. And this is the tax money which Mary and Joseph had to pay when they went to Jerusalem. It was the substance that carried this Christ seed. Now they went there, and the three wise men saw the coming of the Christ, the birth of the Christ, in the star of the east, right here, in the center of the forehead. Let thine eye be single, and thy whole body shall be filled with light, from Matthew. Now, when the agnostics say this is absolutely impossible that a star should have been over the cradle or the manger in Bethlehem, that in effect we're getting at human consciousness, the ability to move and actually the intelligence to go over a certain place. But you see, they are wrong, because actually the star of the east is over the manger, because it is here in the center of the forehead. And this is the substance of the Christ seed comes downward. This Christ seed is put into a conical-like cave behind the solar plexus. This is Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem in Hebrew means house of bread. So this Christ is born of the holy bread, a virgin birth. There is nothing physical about it. This is the mystical Christ which is being born within yourself, and so the birth takes place. Now, this is given to you also in Revelations. It says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. We know that the kingdom of heaven is within. It is there that the Christ will come a second time out of the cloud of our own consciousness when we are ready to receive him. A woman clothed in sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now it is said that the solar plexus is the moon of your own being, and the spiritual light is the third eye in the sun of your own being. And we know that when death comes and takes place, that the eyes automatically cut off from this material world or synthetic light, which they see, and go backward to the source of light within their own being, to the soul. And she being with child, traveling in birth and pained to be delivered from Revelations. Now you see, actually she was standing then over the solar plexus here in the conical light cave, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. You see all the spinal centers, each having two deities in them, all lit for the occasion. Now, this is a very real experience when it happens to you. I can say this because I have experienced it within my own being. And having had three children of my own, I went through the actual pangs of labor until I don't think I could stand it. This was in India until the Christ was within myself was born. Then Herod, hearing that the Christ is born, immediately wants to cut off all the heads of the male children in order to get at that one Christ seed. As you know, the spermatozoa and the ovum hold many, many seeds, but here is the Christ seed, which is born within you once every 29 and a half days. If that is dissipated in sex, naturally it is dissipated. You have only so many master seeds. You must remember this. You must remember this. And so Herod, the king, can be likened unto the passions. This passion comes within yourself and wants you to dissipate this life force within yourself so that you will lose or kill the Christ seed. Now Mary and Joseph, being advised that Herod was trying to do this, fled into Egypt. Now from the solar plexus up to Israel and the New Jerusalem, from the solar plexus down in the land of Egypt, or darkness, and it talks about being under the law. The three lower spinal centers are under the law, or they control all the mechanical things in your world. The heart center, which is the dividing center between the three lower centers and the three upper centers, is the neutral ground upon which you must crucify your own ego. Now, as I have told those of you who have been here before, and I will repeat it for those who have not, man himself, as he stands upward with his arms outstretched and his feet together, is the cross upon which we must be crucified, our own ego. Every technique, everything that Master came to give us will accomplish exactly this purpose. You must go all the way, all the way. These are the essential teachings of Mother and what she realized. And it may sound like a lot, especially when you first hear it, and it is. And it's profound. It's amazing that when I read back on some of the things that Lari Mahasya wrote, he also, from an Eastern standpoint, talked about many of the psychophysiological aspects of what the inner meanings of the scriptures of the East meant. Now, Mother didn't have access to many of those writings at the time. These things came directly as a revelation to her as a result of the experiences that God put her through. And at the time that she gave me the title of Yogacharya, she said something that surprised me at the time. That one is that her intimate knowledge of things that she and I had not talked about, but also what she said, because she said that David has gone through nearly all the experiences that I went through on my way up through the cross and the Christ. This is a tremendous thing. We don't need to just be armchair spiritualists. We don't need to sit by and watch others live the life. This life is meant for you and for me and for all of us. It is meant for everyone who has a calling, who feels this grace awakening inside of them. Now, there are many times when we feel that we are not qualified, that we don't have what it takes in order to follow the path as Mother describes it. She describes a very fierce path. And it was, absolutely and totally. However, she always told us that we would not have to go through everything that she went through, because she came to bring forward these teachings. Can you imagine a world in which people didn't worship just a historical Christ, but they were actually trying to walk in the footsteps of Christ? That the realization that Jesus had, he brought so that all mankind may rise up into that state of realization. You can see what a quantitative good has been done by people being able to accept Jesus as their Savior and accept that upon faith, and there you let it rest. And then you do your best to live a moral life. This may be, as Master talked about, a quantitative good, but it is not a qualitative good. A qualitative good is to actually begin to strive and attain what Jesus strove for and attained within his own being. It's not meant for just one individual. In the first of John, it says that to all them who received him gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, the Son of Man is the human ego in you, and it is that which is limited in its scope and its nature. The human inside of us always wants to restrict and restrain. Now, even when it's thinking about expanding out into this world, it does so with a very definite idea of itself and what it can gain and what it can get, how people will think of them, and so on. I remember that reading about the world's wealthiest individual who set up a very large foundation, and the people still found fault and criticized him. And he says, what am I supposed to do? Here I am, I set up all of this foundation and given away all of this wealth, and still people criticize me. This is because it is the giving from a human ego standpoint. It wants to be thought well of. Now you can set up a quantitative good, but it is not a qualitative good. Jesus pointed out the old mother who came to the temple, and this is at a time when people traveled from all ends of the earth to come to the temple, and many prepared for it, and they brought great wealth with them, and lots of gold and jewels and so forth, and they put it up there in a great display and ostentation, showing how great their devotion and their faith was, but also perhaps wanting a little bit of ego gratification for how much they gave. But here's this old mother, tottering and teetering and not in good health and not strong, and she brings one little mite. She brings one little piece of coin, but it is much of what she has, but she gives it with such faith and with such devotion. And Jesus takes the trouble to point out to the disciple, and he says, look, yonder at that mother, what she was giving right now is worth more than what everybody else here has given combined. Because she gave it with all of her heart, all of her soul, all of her devotion. This is qualitative good. And in our lives, we can look at our own lives and we say, well, I don't have that much influence. I don't influence that many people. I don't have that wide of a circle. I'm certainly not like Master or others who have had great worldly missions and so many think so highly of him and follow after him and so on. But you have to wonder, in large organizations, you hope for and you pray for that there is a qualitative good that comes about. But I'm afraid, through my own observation, much of what we see is quantitative good. It's good. Nevertheless, it's not the highest. It's not what Master really came to teach and to bring us. He wants us to come and follow in his footsteps. Like many organizations, that you are thought to be presumptuous, if you could think that you could rise up to the same level of consciousness that Master is at. I remember one of his disciples who's well known in the world, read many, many books, and he was talking and referring to those who followed after as being gurus, and he was being dismissive. And he said it would be like placing a block between Master, who's the great light, and blocking his light for another to presume to attain to that same state. I have never in my life heard such a statement of ignorance. This is totally and absolutely false, and you see what a division it sows. You cannot attain God consciousness ultimately, according to this man. You cannot attain that. And this is wrong. What Mother attained was the light that Master came to bring. And she adds her light to Master's light, and it makes the light greater, not less. It doesn't block the light. That would only be true if it were an ego who was being a poser, who was pretending to be of a spiritual magnitude and wasn't. Then that one truly interferes with the light of the Great One. But as with a spark of fire that goes from a blazing log and falls over to a nearby log, and gradually that log catches fire itself, and it begins to blaze. Now you have two logs that are blazing with light, and it helps to illumine the world. It is time for us to get past our indifference. We all suffer from having resistance on the inside. But think of the example of Mary. Think of, put yourself into her shoes. Today she is known all over the world and she is revered. But at the time she was a nobody. She was a simple village girl. And true, she had this visitation of an angel. But think of the consequences. The angel wasn't going to be around to take the impact for her, to take other people's criticism. You know that it's there. Who's going to believe that the Holy Ghost has given birth to this child? They're all going to think the worst of her. And as we know, women could be stoned at that time. I don't know what happened to the gents. They were hiding away someplace. Somehow they got a pass on the whole thing, but the women paid the price. And so there is a terrific thing that could happen, and Joseph had every right to put her away, not even to marry her. But he too was focused upon God. You see the nature of the story, what it's trying to tell us, that no matter what the world thinks of you, no matter what other people say, that God comes first. And when you put God first, then just think, from a human standpoint and a human viewpoint of the story, what a tremendous thing happened. This Christ child, this avatar, was brought into the world and has changed the world. It's very interesting because today atheists are getting a lot of airtime in the media and their objections and that they don't like things that are spiritual and so forth. But in almost every case, when they talk about what they object to, they point out to things that have been done in the name of God that people who are of a spiritual mind would agree. This is wrong. But they hold it up as a straw dog in order to easily knock it down and say, look, this is wrong, therefore the whole notion is wrong. But this is not logical. Just because you find exceptions in any large movement doesn't make the movement itself wrong or bad or evil. It makes those particular actions wrong, but not the entirety of it. You cannot blame Jesus for everything that every disciple or every follower has ever done in his name. Think of Jesus coming into this earth as a divine incarnation and knowing that perhaps the worst evils perpetrated upon mankind would be done in his name because people will use anything that's powerful for their own advantage. So he knew that he would be misused and abused. He would be crucified long after he had left a physical body. And yet, because of his love and his desire for the advancement of this world, knowing that it was going to come through a very dark period and that it needed all the help that it could get, the greatest example, in order for this world to come through it better than what it did. And he was willing to do it. He is willing to have his name sullied. He is willing to have his teachings distorted, knowing absolutely that this would happen. But also that the greater good, the qualitative good, for those souls who are attuned to St. Francis, St. Teresa of Avila, St. John of the Cross, and so many others who were inwardly, spiritually attuned, who could take these teachings and take them all the way to God. That for those few, he was willing to sacrifice himself. And because of those few who really attuned themselves, that it would help lift up all mankind. And would you yourself be willing to sacrifice yourself knowing that you would be abused and misused down through the ages, but that the higher good would be fulfilled? This life is a life of surrender. And as Papa says, to the inscrutable will of God. Not always knowing why you're doing a certain thing. Not always knowing the ultimate outcome. But knowing only that this is the highest light that is burning within you in that moment. And so you abide by it. You strive for it. Now this birth that is taking place inside of us is a wonderful birth. It is not localized to a particular time of year. In reality, historians tell us that because the shepherds were out on the hillsides, it was probably springtime, which is lambing time. That's why they're outside. They don't live all of their lives outside. But they want to protect the lambs and the new mothers from the wolves. So they're out there on guard duty. And that's why they're out there. But it's not, you see, located to any particular time. In one way, it's a wonderful time because we're at this winter solstice time. We have moved from the darkest days out of the year and are starting to move toward the light. Symbolically, the Christ is born deep within us. And it moves down into the darkness, as Mother said, down at the base of the spine of Egypt. But if you remain true at that moment in your aspiration for God alone, then that seed begins to travel up the spine. And as you do so, you get different tastes, you get different smells, you hear different vibrations. And they come as music sometimes, and tones and sounds. And this is all the awakening that is going on inside of you. I know because I have experienced it. And as this Christ seed travels up and up, it gathers the disciples. In other words, it moves through each one of these sub-power stations within your spine, these chakras. And each one has a positive and a negative force to it. And as each one gets attuned to this Christ seed or this Christ force that is traveling up through your spine, it becomes a disciple. And so it's gathering two here and two there and traveling up and up and up. And when you reach the heart chakra, then as Mother says, you stand with your feet together and your arms outstretched, and you are in the form of the cross. And your arms are stretched out right from your heart center, And this is the first of the mystical crucifixion. Now you are really fulfilling the purpose for which this Christ seed has come into being. It is the pure perfection of God within you. And it is drawing you up into the divine consciousness. When your whole world becomes focused upon God first. Now you still live in the world. That is the thing about our path. We are householder yogis. We don't retire to caves. And away from this world, we live in the world. And yet we go through all of these experiences. And it makes you know the truth of what Jesus and what Master and what Mother taught. And whether you know these teachings explicitly or not, as many of the saints who went through it did not, and yet they went through these experiences because that divine intelligence inside of you takes you. And this is the way of the cross and the Christ. This is the way of Krishna. This is the way of Buddha. This is the way of Islam. It is the great way, and it is universal. It can no more be localized to a particular religion any more than mathematics can be assigned to a particular university and nobody else is able to practice true mathematics. If it is true, it is universal. It is true for every man, every woman, every child. And there is no limit to it. And can you imagine a world in which all the beings are actively striving to attune themselves to the divine light within them and serving each other, loving each other? This world, although perhaps imperfect, would become a heaven on earth. A heaven on earth. Now we look out at this world through the news and the lens that we see this world with, and we see that it is not this. That the world can be divided up into those who are striving to live a better life and those who live just for themselves, selfishness and greed and fear and anger. Drive them. And so this world needs much work. It needs you. Because everyone who strives and is lifted up can say with Jesus, "And if I be lifted up, shall lift up all mankind with me." When you go the way of the spine, the cross, and the Christ, you help to uplift this world and change it, transform it. And if there's a large enough number of people who do this, this world will be, it'll be like a cattle stampede towards God. Just like fear can sweep through a stadium and suddenly people are running in panic and people are trampled out of fear, so light can sweep across this world like a great conflagration. And awaken the divine consciousness. Suddenly, people will look back and they say, "Why were we living like that? I can't believe it." It can happen. But what is needed are the individuals to attune themselves and to make the change within themselves. Last week, we had a wonderful service up at Maple Ridge. And before we had service, I had a couple hours of sleep, and when I was awoken, there's a beautiful, beautiful strains of celestial music coming in through the medulla. And so I got up and I wrote this story, or rather it wrote itself through me, and I thought I would read it to you today. And it's entitled, "The Shepherd's Watch." The night stars glowed overhead. It was lambing season. And the shepherds kept watch all night for the safekeeping of the lambs. Some shepherds half-dozed and some watched the night sky progress as constellations passed from horizon to horizon. Somewhere, sages knew the portent of these starry heralds. That night, they were in awe, for a bright light was above. Unbeknownst to them, the planets aligned to make a great display. Distant wise men knew of this, But the shepherds did not have the training of sages. However, they often watched the night's rotation. They knew the light was special, knew it meant something new. Those shepherds who are kept awake were of saintly character. They went to temple, kept the commandments, but more than that, they watched for shining light in deepest darkness. For what they kept watch, they did not know. A mystery? Something larger than themselves. They felt it for a long time now, for many years. A wonderful potential was about to be released. These simple men, dressed in rough woolens, smelled of sheep and nature's soil, uneducated to the world, but wise in simplicity. They watched the brightness overhead and wondered, felt a quickening that did not allow sleep. They watched, filled with an expectation unknown. And then it happened, an opening between this world and another. Like an aurora borealis, light danced in the darkened night. And they felt something, a thrill and a pulsation in the air that moved with waves of light. It threatened to overwhelm, like standing on the edge of a great height. Yet that light seemed to communicate something, a calming that said, "Do not be afraid." Fascinated, they kept watch, being fully absorbed in what was occurring now. Then they heard it. Was it a sound from the sky or heard deep inside? They could not tell, but they were enthralled in the hearing. It was music, voices and voices that sounded beautiful, so beautiful, indescribable, like nothing they had heard before, a song without words or melody, and so sweet. In hearing it, some swooned. Those hardy shepherds melted in the hearing. Was it sound or vibration? Was it song or bliss? It was both. An event of extraordinary dimensions was occurring. They had somehow known all their lives that this was to happen. In fact, it was for this moment they were born. They knew this now. They knew this was a fulfillment of a promise made at the foundation of the world. This night was meant to be. Now they were grouped together. The shepherds were themselves herded by some unknown force. A magnetic power moved them down the hill, and they were willing slaves to it. This force guided their steps, and as they wordlessly moved, they knew the moving light in the sky, the magnificent strains of music, and this guiding force were all connected. Where was this force taking them? They did not care. Would they return? They did not know. Heaven had opened its floodgates this night, and they had no will of their own. Step by step, they were herded down the hill. And on that hillside, there were caves, partly dug into the hill, partly built up with stone and timber. To one of those caves they came, and somehow the intensity of the feeling from the sky was concentrated in that one cave. Whatever is going on overhead was concerning the inside, right here. The light of the star, the rolling light, the incredible music, and the shepherding force was all concentrated here, and they shuddered, for it was powerful beyond them in too many ways. They somehow found courage to continue and entered in. For all they knew, they would be swallowed in a great flame of yawning infinite chasm. However, that is not what they saw. Inside this cave, a lamp glowed. The smell of damp earth awoke them from their shaking, and stable animals made for a familiar scene. And there was a family inside, a man whom they recognized as a tradesman, probably a carpenter, judging by his clothes and hands, and a pretty young wife. And most amazing, without any outward signs of being amazing, was their newborn baby boy, who drew all their attention once they took in the scene. At one and the same time, he was an ordinary newborn, tiny in size, tiny in sounds, but also extraordinarily captivating. for they knew this child had drawn them to this place. The light in the heavens, the music, the star were all heralds for him. And yet, here he lay, like a helpless babe. Their minds reeled back and forth. Heaven and earth, as above, so below, human and divine? Then the babe opened his eyes. Such peace flooded them. A peace that seemed to extend to all men, to the entire world. And their inner quaking stopped. They knew all was well, that they and all the world is now blessed. Divinity was born in this tiny form. And some of those shepherds openly wept, and some prayed aloud, and some went inside themselves, and new worlds were revealed. Who was this child? They knew not his history or even his name. No pedigree did they know. This princely child who was born, not born in a grand palace. He was born in simplicity, the family seeking a shelter in a rough barn, earthy as shepherds themselves, yet connected with the vast events above as well. The mother and father smiled in acknowledgement to the shepherds, as if they understood why they had come, as if they too were in awe of the events concerning this child, and they nodded to each other as natural acquaintances. And now is time to go. As they slowly backed out, it was like tearing off their own skin to leave. Yet they knew it was time. They wended their way up the hill wordlessly. In fact, since they had first observed the star above, they had been in wordless wonder. Yet they had moved together as one being. And now they went to their separate flocks without speaking, filled with awe, with joy and contentment. Each one knew he could die right then and die fulfilled. Many went on to live for many more years, keeping the sacred night carefully secure in their hearts. Who could they tell? Who would believe them? What words could describe? Sometimes they talked quietly among themselves about the night. They knew the truth of what they had experienced. They knew they had acted as one person and had been witness to an event far beyond their understanding. Yet they knew intimately exactly what they had seen. They were the shepherds, chosen by some inexplicable means to be witness to events unique and unsurpassed. And they knew it was for this purpose they had been born. And so let us take inspiration from this wonderful event that both happened historically many years ago, but is also happening right now in this world as individuals awaken to their Christ-like nature. And no longer hold yourselves back, but give yourselves in total and complete surrender, even as Mary did on that fateful day when the angel came to see her.